You know, knowledge and wisdom are two key things that we have to have if we are to stay close to God. And especially as we heard, as we close in on these end times. Now, we will see that the Bible speaks of these two things as different, but it often refers to them as being hand in hand. And we'll look at knowledge, and from the Greek word it is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it means come to know, learn, realize. It's facts and information. It's skills acquired by a person through experience or education. It also involves a theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. So knowledge requires perception and understanding. And we know that the knowledge, and by extension the understanding, it comes from God for the purpose of helping us. Knowledge can also come through going through different situations in life. And we all have different situations that we go through. And then the other word is wisdom. And the Greek word for that is sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. And it means insight and skill or intelligence. Sophia is the root word of our English words sophistication and philosophy. And respectfully, that means the art of using wisdom and affection for wisdom. Wisdom then is the ability to have God's word in our minds. But not just have these words in our mind rolling about emptily, but actually taking action and putting those words and those principles into our daily life. You know, when the opportunity comes for action or inaction, it takes the wisdom of God to know how to act. So based on the understanding of these two words, knowledge and wisdom, we can see that we have to stay close to God during these end times. And these two attributes that we're going to look at today are symbiotic in nature. They go hand in hand. They help to create in us a whole person. In Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul points something out for us. He says, Romans 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have come to know covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul explains that without having knowledge of the law, without having this Bible to guide us, how could we know what sin was? How could we have the godly wisdom to be able to avoid it? So we'll start today by digging into first knowledge, and then we'll talk about wisdom, and then we'll tie them together. You know, having a lot of knowledge, it can lead to arrogance. It can lead to self-trust and pride. Now, we've all encountered people who are what you would call know-it-alls. Boy, they have every answer for every single question, and they're happy to tell you about their knowledge. But is it fun to be around a person like that? No, it's a bore. If there's nothing to converse about and they know everything, well then, what's the point, right? Now, people like this take knowledge, and they think that their knowledge elevates themselves above those around them. And they become disdainful of people who are less educated than themselves. You know, this end time is prophesied to be filled with people
like this.
2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 says, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now this is, of course, speaking in spiritual terms of people who oppose the truth, as is taught by God's true ministers. But the fact is that this is happening both in a spiritual sense and a physical sense. You know, the world is constantly looking for answers on how to accomplish issues that arise. There are billions and millions of books that have been written. People are constantly reading, constantly talking, constantly learning, trying to figure out the mysteries of life. But in the end, they still have no true answer. So what does it matter to them? What is their end? And it's not that we're supposed to be not learning about knowledge, because the Bible definitely says that we should be. But we should be learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So having knowledge in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. Paul wrote that all of us possess knowledge. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So we see here that knowledge without self-control and godly love profits us nothing. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll read verses 1 to 12. And Paul's here is speaking about love. And he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. He goes through and he lists the actions of love now. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, and it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Information without transformation will only lead to frustration. And we can all have the gifts as mentioned by Paul here, including that of having knowledge. But without the application of that knowledge, what good will knowledge alone do us? I found verse 12 to have a couple interesting points. So reading verse 12 again, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Paul points out here that we see in a mirror dimly, but then we come to see our face. He's pointing out an ongoing transformation of ourselves. Now, there's opportunity to continually grow. And in fact, it is required of us. It doesn't matter what age we are. And when we first come to an understanding of the truth, or new knowledge is revealed to us, as Mr. Link was talking about, sometimes it's hazy and unclear. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep focus to understand better. You know, Paul spoke about leaving behind the childish things and becoming a man. That denotes maturity in mind and thought. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but in James 1, verses 23 and 25, James also mentions this. James 1 and verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself," hey, I know that guy, good looking, "and he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Once again, knowledge without action is useless. And then jumping back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Paul says that he knows in part those things that he mentioned before, all the actions of love, or the inactions of love. But he says that his understanding and knowledge increases and grows as he does these things. And he ends his statement here by saying, just as he knows and has been doing these things, he will also be known. Well, who will he be known by? You know, definitely he will be known by the people to whom he is doing these actions and showing love. But let's look in Galatians 4 and verse 9, because Paul makes it a little bit more clear. Galatians 4 and verse 9 says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Knowing God and being known by God are two separate things. If we have godly knowledge, we come to understand who and what God is. And then after we are obedient and working on using our knowledge, it says then we are known by God. You know, knowledge that is true allows problems to be solved and to be avoided. If a car breaks down, well, what do you need? You need mechanical knowledge. It's useful in that application. But if you're trying to write a book on relationships, is mechanical knowledge useful? Not really. You know, godly knowledge helps us to protect ourselves from the difficulties of life. But it also allows us to express ourselves through good works. Godly knowledge is a unique thing. Because first, in order to come to understand godly knowledge, God has to draw someone. God is the one that calls and opens the mind of the individuals that he wants. He uses his ministry to preach and to help others to come to understand the scriptures more deeply. But it's truly only God who can open our minds. Let's look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 4. The heading is "The Covenant Renewed in Moab." And these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day." Moses is recounting to the Israelites that even though God led them through the wilderness for 40 years, all the while providing food for them, making sure their sandals on their feet didn't shred, as the Bible says. Because of their lack of faith and godly knowledge, they had to go through all of this. God didn't open their hearts and their minds because they were unwilling to listen in the first place. Let's also drop down to verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. It says, "The secret things which belong to the Lord are God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." So Moses points out here that there are things that God still has that are his secrets, that he is still revealing to his church. But it says that the godly knowledge that he does reveal is for us. It's for us to understand. But let's continue on with this thought, because Paul echoes this statement and these sentiments here in Romans 10 and starting in verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1, then we'll read to verse 4. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So we see that people, even if they have knowledge of the Bible and they don't use it correctly, it does them no good. Now, Paul was one of these people, and he described himself as being the most zealous in concern to how the Pharisees understood the law. But it wasn't until God called him and changed him that he was able to see correctly. He was able to walk down the correct path. So can we ever have enough knowledge? We have seen how to have and to use the knowledge that God provides. But it is enough to see that knowledge and to stay there. You know, some people claim, people in the so-called Church of God, that after a certain year, that Mr. Armstrong's teachings and his preachings cannot be changed. That's it. It's done. But is that really the type of thinking that we should have? Does the Bible talk about that? Does it teach differently? Sorry to tell you, but that type of thinking is dangerous and destructive to anyone who will fall into that trap. And we can easily disprove it here in the Bible. So let's look at 2 Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. Second Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Look what happens when we have the knowledge of God in Christ leading and guiding and directing our lives. Peace, grace, life, and godliness. You know, it is God's knowledge, as we have read earlier, that he directs when he wants us to understand more. But it requires that we have a relationship with him, that we have the correct zeal of wanting to be close to him. You know, if we don't care what the Bible has to say, it can be proved through our actions or our inactions. Let's look at Philippians 1 and beginning in verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9, he says, but this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And we can see a correlation here between love and knowledge. We mentioned it briefly in 1 Corinthians 13. But we can see that it takes a love for God's way of life to actually be, as Paul puts it here, abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. And by extension, it simply states that those who are not doing so are not growing. And because they are not growing, by extension, they are not interested in God's ways. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 7 through 8. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and to his knowledge. It wants nothing to do with godly knowledge, because it wants to seek its own way. It wants to come to knowledge on its own. Let's look at Philippians 3 and verse 19. Philippians 3 and 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now for these people, their current destiny is not so great. For most of the world, they see major problems looming, but they don't have any clue as what to do different. That's because they don't spend time in reading God's Bible, trying to understand it. Instead, they try and justify the things that they do. But in this vein, let's look at Paul's attitude in Philippians 3 and verse 12 to 15. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Pressing forward is not standing still. Pressing forward is continuing to learn, continuing to understand God's knowledge. The mind of God has to reside in his people. We all have to be of the same mind, not with differing viewpoints and different points of knowledge. Now it says that those who are truly seeking to please God, who are walking in the right way, they will have the same mindset. You know, so if our mindsets differ, then it clearly states that in that case, when we think that we are indeed in line with God and proving all things, being mindful that God has set the ministry in place for a purpose. It says then, God will open the minds of people who think differently. But unfortunately, we have seen so many times that people have this distinct knowledge on whatever issue they might have, and it walks them right out of the church because they are not willing to listen. With this type of attitude, it's not one of love. Instead, it's an attitude that is wrong. So let's look at an attitude of love based on knowledge. Colossians 1, and beginning in verse 1. Colossians 1 and verse 1, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which we heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." From these opening remarks of Paul, we can see that the Colossians minister, Epaphras, was helping the growth of the Christians there and was showing good leadership. Now let's look at what the outcome of this good conduct was. In verses 9 through 14, it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray to you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his light." Verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." How can we argue with such attitudes? We have to grow in the knowledge of God. It's required and commanded. Christ said in Matthew 13, verse 11 and 12, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him." Now it's as simple as that. If you have knowledge, increase it. Because if not, Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." So we see that we cannot live without godly knowledge. But then the second integral part that we're going to talk about now is wisdom. And wisdom, as I mentioned before, is having knowledge, but it's taking that knowledge and putting it into action. You know, it's being able to use our minds as well as the power of God's Holy Spirit, which should be living and working through each of us, to accomplish the actions of godly love. We should have come to realize already that wisdom that we have, worldly wisdom, it's immaterial to God. Yes, it's useful for everyday living, having to work, those types of things. But in the end, what does it gain us? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And we'll read to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." We can see here that one of the main things that God wants done is the preaching of the gospel. It's also dropped down to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. It says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Verse 6. How will we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God's mysteries are revealed to us. We heard that in the sermonette. Think it's a coincidence? Nope. We have God's wisdom that we can glean from the pages of this Bible. And it's revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You know, as we train ourselves to become more receptive, that's the word I'm looking for, to Christ working through us, he will reveal more and more to us. God promises wisdom to those who ask. Do we ask? Do we pray for wisdom? You know, if we do pray for wisdom, God gives us opportunities to gain wisdom, either through hearing messages, reading and studying the Bible or related material, or in talking with others. It's not some magic recipe that you pray for wisdom and then all of a sudden your mind pops up with wisdom. It takes study. It takes understanding. Takes an effort on our part. Let's look at James 1 and verse 5 and 6. James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, James is effectively telling us here that if we lack in wisdom, or Sophia, or the insight or skill or action, then we need to pray, and God will give us the opportunities to grow in the areas that we're seeking help in. And wisdom, then, is also an integral thing that is talked about throughout the Bible. I just want to touch upon a few verses in Proverbs, because Proverbs has so many scriptures on wisdom. But let's look at Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." So we're to try and do everything we can to gain these things. Let's also look at Proverbs 8 and verse 11. It says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Many people try and live their lives to get as much money as they can to live a good life, but it says it's not worth anything in the long run. Also, chapter 19 and verse 8, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good." You know, a lot is said these days about loving yourself, taking care of yourself. You have to do what is right for you to make yourself feel good. But this is saying godly wisdom, godly understanding, if you gain those things, will be more helpful to you. It'll help you to live a richer life. And then also, chapter 13 and verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So here we're talking about the friends that we decide to hang around with. You know, because who we hang around with influences us. So that is important as well. Now, speaking of friends, I couldn't help but think about Job's friends in this regard. Now, they were all full of wisdom. They were trying to figure out what was wrong with Job, what was his problems were. But it was Job's youngest friend, Elihu, who had wisdom from God. And it was only him who could see what was going on with Job. In Job 33 and verse 31 and 30-33, we will just jump into this story. And see what Elihu has to say here. Job 33 and verse 31. "Give ear, Job, and listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom." So we can see here that Elihu was willing to challenge Job's thinking on what was going on in Job's life at that time. Let's look in also in chapter 34, and we'll read verses 1 to 11. "And Elihu further answered and said, 'Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, for you who have knowledge. For the ear tests the words, as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks water, scorn like water, who goes in the company with the workers of iniquity and talks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find reward according to his way." Elihu was rightly pointing out here that Job's issue was self-righteousness. And that's what was to blame. That's why he was having to go through all these issues. Let's also drop down to verse 34 and 37. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Now, Job's self-righteousness clouded his knowledge and wisdom. He was wise in his own eyes, but in so doing, he lost the ability to see what was going on. To see the knowledge and the power, the wisdom and the strength of God. As we examine our lives, we should be careful that we too don't fall into this trap. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And we should only be glorying in God, in his marvelous power and wisdom. Well, God isn't a benevolent God or a respecter of persons, but he has a plan, and he's just, and he sticks to his time frames. You know, to learn true wisdom is to abide. And that word abide means it is to accept or act in accordance with a rule, a recommendation, or a decision. And to do so in the word of God. Well, Christ said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, and he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." That's found in John 15, verses 4 and 5. "And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And that's John 15 and verse 10. So true biblical wisdom comes from abiding or keeping our minds and our hearts in God's word. But we need both knowledge and wisdom to do this. Once again, we need wisdom and knowledge because having a book on how to assemble an engine, knowledge, is useless unless you have the wisdom to put that engine together. Now, true wisdom and understanding are truly from God. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." One of the scriptures that I've always found interesting in the Bible was when Solomon succeeded King David. He wisely asked for wisdom and knowledge to go and come out before this people, the people of Israel. That's 1 Chronicles 1, verses 7 to 12. And God, seeing that Solomon humbly asked for wisdom and knowledge, decided to grant him these things. And because he valued wisdom and knowledge above riches, above anything else that he could have asked for, God also gave him those things. And it says that he was the wisest man that ever lived. But just because he valued wisdom and understanding didn't stop him from falling away. He didn't stay with the fear of God that he started with. He walked away from it. Which shows that we can't outsmart God or get away from him. Proverbs 3 and verse 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. How can we try and wrestle against such knowledge, such understanding and wisdom? You know, if we want to be filled with godly knowledge and wisdom, it's going to take effort. Proverbs 24 and verse 5 and 6, since we are still here in Proverbs. Proverbs 24, 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counsels there is safety. You know, it takes more than just oneself. It takes, of course, being willing yourself to fight. But as we know, we are in a war with this world as soldiers of God. It takes the solid understanding of God's people to stay strong together. Now, those who no longer can say they can trust on anyone to decide to be on their own, they miss the point. There has to be wisdom in discerning the attitudes. James 3 and verse 13 and 17, 2:17. James 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a striking contrast that we read here. Those things that cause division, that don't help unity and bringing God's people together, says those things are evil. Let's look at Proverbs 2 and verse 6. The book of Proverbs is getting a good workout today. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Wisdom and knowledge will have to build our personal house and the house of God. And God will see to it that this is the case. We have to be willing to be his instruments so that we can accomplish his goals with wisdom and knowledge in our forefront. And we have to do this so that we can one day become God beings in his kingdom.